So if you're newer here, we are continuing our series in James. We are near the end, and we're in chapter 5. We're going to go to verse 13, and then we will see where we end up there, from there. James, it's a New Testament book. It's an epistle. James is the author. He's the writer of this, what we call a book, but it's not a book. It's a letter written by this guy who was the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, written to a church or churches that were scattered, and he was still pastoring them from Jerusalem. And so he's writing this letter to teach them how to live their life for Jesus, because they were still trying to figure it out, much like us, trying to figure it out. James chapter 5, verse 13 says this: "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises." That's as far as we're going into James today. I'm hoping next week we'll be able to finish James, but we have lots of other places to go, because there's something here that James points out that I think we assume we know what it is. And the thing that James points out is, are any of you having hardships? You should pray. I don't know if you have a history in going to church. You know what we how we do it here, if you've been here of any period of time. But if you have a history of church, prayer looks so different in so many different ways. And it can be confusing. So I think it's really important for us, because the last part of James really is talking, is focusing in on how do we pray for each other. But if we don't know really what prayer is, and maybe is not, then we might be confused coming into this space. So we're going to actually have a teaching today on what prayer is. And then hopefully I plan on us doing having a practice for the week that will help us understand this better. We need to address this underlying assumption that we know what prayer is. First of all, what prayer isn't. Let's talk about what prayer isn't. Prayer isn't always buttoned up and clean. Prayer isn't always gentle. It's not always long, drawn-out words. And it's not always a scheduled time of day. Those are things that prayer is not. But what is prayer? You see, prayer, and maybe you already know this, so this is old news, but prayer is communication between the creatures, which is us, with their creator, which is God. It's a conversation between the two of us. You see, this conversation between us as creatures and God as the creator, it needs to be honest. It sometimes even needs to be raw. It needs to be consistent. But really, it's for us to recognize God in all of our situations, regardless of where we are. So we kind of know what prayer is. Is there a wrong way to pray? You might think no, but actually, yes, there is wrong ways to pray. There are wrong ways. So that's where we're going to land here right now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. I have it on the screen, or if you have it in your Bible, you can certainly look it up. I teach out of the New Living Translation. I just like how easy it is to understand. I'd rather read something I understand than read something I don't, because then I'm not going to read it anymore. So that's how I work. So here's what Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says. "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites." So when you pray, don't be like this. "Who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get." So there is a wrong way to pray, and Jesus points it out. Before we go into that wrong way, something I think we need to recognize is that Jesus here, when he's teaching the disciples, he has an assumption that prayer will happen among his disciples. When you pray, not if. It's not an optional thing that we can sprinkle into our walk with Jesus. It's an expectation that Jesus has of his disciples, of us, that we would pray. It's interesting. Something else he teaches, but we're not going there today. I think it's verse 6 says, "When you fast." That's another teaching, another time. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. So there's an expectation that we will pray. So one wrong way to pray is simply not praying. When we're not praying, if we're not going to pray, that is a wrong way. See, here it's interesting because Jesus points out the Pharisees, they loved to pray. They loved to pray. But not only did they love to pray, they loved to pray in front of other people. Why? Because they wanted the attention, right? They loved the attention and they loved the honor from others. If there was a Pharisee here and they were going to pray in front of you, they would probably stand right on top of this table and they'd be up here. And everybody, draw it in here. I'm the closest to God, everybody. So I'm going to be the one to make sure I direct all of you. Listen to me because I know how it goes. That's kind of the attitude that the Pharisees had. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, when you pray, you ought not to do it the way they do it. It's interesting because I've found that in maybe it's Midwestern, maybe it's this area, I don't know what it is, but it seems to be a little bit different. Some of us have a fear of praying out loud. There's this fear of praying out loud. Why is that? Why do we have this fear or this anxiety of praying out loud? Fear of man. Yeah, we're afraid of something. We're afraid of sounding stupid, right? Maybe afraid of using the wrong words. Or not enough words. Or I'm not going to sound smart enough. Oh man, you can tell that I sure didn't go to school for that. Because you're worried. We're worried about what other people are thinking. I think just the opposite of what Jesus is saying, but I think he would be saying, why would you let that hinder you? Why is the fear of what other people are, that's the exact opposite in the sense of, but it's the same. One is, I want the attention. The other is, I'm so afraid of any attention, I'm not going to say anything. They're both an attitude of pride. One says, I want you to give me everything, all your reward, I want it all. The other one says, I'm totally afraid that I won't get anything, so I can't say anything. See, when we're more concerned about what others have to say or think, we need to be recognizing that it's more important that we're understanding we're talking to God, our Maker, who loves us and knows us. He knows how we talk. He knows how we speak. He knows whether we're super educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter to him. You think he's surprised? When we are afraid to speak, I think, and pray in front of others, I think we need to really just work hard to get them out and just say, Lord, it's just going to be you and me for a little bit. And that's maybe something we need to work on. So if Jesus is saying, don't get up like the hypocrites and make publicly street, you know, pray in public street corners and synagogues so everybody can see, does that mean we shouldn't pray in public? No, that's right. The answer is no, because Jesus prayed publicly often. So if he's saying this to his disciples, don't do it this way, but he goes and does it publicly, he's obviously not saying that that's wrong to do. He isn't saying that our prayer shouldn't be public. He's simply saying that it's better for us to pray as if nobody is looking, even if they are. It's better to pray, it's best to pray as if nobody is looking, even if they are. All right, let's jump to Matthew chapter 6. Remember, we're in Matthew 6, verse 7. There's a wrong way to pray, and Jesus lists another way that is wrong way to pray. When you pray, again, there's the expectation. Don't babble on and on as the people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Like you said, maybe I didn't pray enough, right? David, sometimes that's a fear. Am I praying enough? Am I saying enough words? And that was obviously an issue that Jesus was dealing with at the time. You don't have to pray a certain number of words. Remember that our many words don't convince God of something or of anything. We can't convince God of anything. So more words isn't going to twist his arm, right? Or change his mind. See, God prefers short, honest prayers over long, rambling prayers. Isn't that interesting? Does that mean we should not pray for a certain length of time? No. We might need to take some time and specifically pray over a certain amount of time. The key is, and I think Jesus has spotted this, I think James is spotting this, that we need to pay attention to our motives. Why am I praying right now? Why am I praying in front of anybody right now? What is our motive? If our motive is to convince God of something, we're missing the point of prayer. Although, if we are simply pouring our heart out to Him and our heart is full of words, then by all means, spend time to do so. Jesus is wanting us to be aware of our motives when we pray. Have you ever heard the phrase, the more words, the less meaning? Sometimes we might, on your own, in your own personal time, maybe you have lots of words when you try to talk to God. Maybe that's okay. But are you trying to use your words to convince God of something? And to be on your side versus maybe not listening to you? Maybe if I say more and say it right. I know of some people that were raised that had to convince family members, authoritative figures, by saying the exact right words, almost like this potion, in order to be able to get anything that they are asking for. What's interesting is that can kind of get translated into God. So I'm praying for something, and this isn't the result that I'm looking for, that I think is the Lord's heart, isn't happening. And so now I've got to try to convince God. Maybe I said the wrong way. And now it becomes this superstition that if I do it this right way, then God has to listen to me, right? We need to understand what our motive is. And there might be something behind why we pray the way we do. And we need to just be aware of that. Wrong ways to pray. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Remember, wrong way to pray. Jesus is speaking. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and we've heard a little bit about how Pharisees pray. And the other was a despised tax collector. Now, a tax collector, before you go too far, they were despised because they were the lowest of the low. Many of them were Jewish in descent. They were the family of Jews. But they were like, I can make a lot more money if I work for the Romans, who are overseeing and overthrowing all the Jewish people. If I work for the Romans by collecting taxes from my family members, my peers, I'm going to make a lot more money. And so these guys were the traitors within the family. You have a traitor in your family. Maybe people have thought you were the traitor in the family, right? They were the worst of the worst because they took extra. Oh, the government says you owe 20%. You owe 25%. I'm going to give the government 20. I get to keep the 5. Everybody knew that. They were the lowest of the low. Nobody liked the tax collectors, okay? The other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisees stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. They're both praying. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So why was Jesus warning or cautioning against this type of prayer? It's because of pride, right? Whereas the tax collector saw himself down here and said, Lord, I cannot get myself up. I am the worst. I understand my condition, and I only look to you because you are so holy. So how might we do the same? Maybe you've said, or maybe not said, but felt, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those people. I thank you that I'm not like them, you know, the homeless. Thank you that I'm not addicted. I'm not a Muslim. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a liberal or a conservative, wherever you land in that. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like those motorcyclists or the city folk or the poor or the rich. Has that ever been something that's been on your heart? If so, Jesus is pointing out to us that that's an attitude of pride, and that does not give us favor in the eyes of God. He wants us to humble ourselves, and he will lift us up. So we've discovered a few ways not to pray. Are there right ways to pray? There certainly are. That's what I love about Jesus. He's the great teacher, and he teaches us how to pray. Anybody have the Lord's Prayer memorized? Yeah, I've got it memorized. My upbringing, I went to an Assemblies of God church. They never did the Lord's Prayer, which was fine. I loved the church. It did a lot for me. High school, actually junior high, I left that church, and my parents are like, you have to go somewhere. You don't have to go to our church. You have to go somewhere. So I went to a Presbyterian church. They did the Lord's Prayer every single Sunday. I found great value in both. The Assemblies of God Church had the heart and of the Spirit, just wanting the Spirit to move in their soul. The Presbyterian Church really wanted to honor the Lord and lift him high as mighty and holy. I loved both of those things. So anyway, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then we usually take on, for thine is the kingdom of the power of, the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen, right? We add that. Well, Matthew gives us a version of that, and that's where we're going to land today, is in Matthew chapter 6 again, still there. He's teaching on, again, we saw in verse 5 where he says, don't pray like the Pharisee who did it this way. Verse 7, don't pray like the Pharisee who did it this way. Now he goes and teaches his disciples, this is how you should pray. Now what I want you to understand is that sometimes we do things without thinking. Like I could say that prayer without thinking about it because it's ingrained into my mind, okay? God isn't saying, I want you to pray these things. I don't want you to recite this prayer. I want you to memorize this prayer. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, I want you to pray like this. Here's a guide for how to pray. And so that's how we're going to look at this prayer. We're going to dig into it a little bit more here. And then we'll look at how we can apply this for the week. Starting at verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Some of you, this concept of God being your Father might be a big challenge. You might find that, God, I don't want you to be like my Father because my Father was not very kind to me. He did not show me love, or maybe he was absent. I don't like feeling like you're my Father. It may be difficult. But this is not the case for God. God can be a good Father because he says that he'll never leave you or forsake you. You see, if God is for you, who can be against you? If people give you good gifts, how much greater will your Father in heaven give gifts to you? God is a good Father. We can address him as a good Father, even if it doesn't quite make sense. So Jesus says, Father in heaven. See, this concept of God being in heaven means that he's in absolute control. He rules the world with his feet up. Imagine that. I've heard it said that way. Imagine God ruling all of the universe with his feet up. He's never been worried a moment. He's in control of everything. He set those stars in motion that we'll see in the evening here. He put the earth on its axis, tipped it just a little bit, so we get our winter, which is coming soon. He spun the earth to rotate perfectly, and we actually stay on it. He created each creature. He created you. He sees you. Your Father in heaven sees you. You are no accident, my friends. You are an on purpose. He doesn't make junk. That's your Father in heaven. May your name be kept holy. You see, with a name, you've created an identity. My dog was just a dog until we gave him a name, Barley. Now he's the sweetest golden retriever I've ever seen in my life. Mine's better. Want to arm wrestle for it? When you were given a name, you were given an identity. God has the name God, Father. He has an identity, and his identity needs to maintain that holiness. We're praying, Lord, help us to keep your name holy. Reverent, not just a flippant word I use every once in a while. Or I claim to be a Jesus follower, but if anybody were to see me outside of church, they might think different. That's abandoning a name that you've been given. May your name be kept holy. Holy means to be set apart, like for a different purpose. In our kitchen cabinets, we have a drawer with all of our silverware, and there's one piece of silverware bin that we have that has this spoon with all these kind of weird things on it. That is made for not just the common. Okay, it's a special spoon that's used and made for like special events. And I don't use that for cereal. Okay, I don't use that for ice cream. Maybe I should, because the spoon is like this big. Maybe I should. Mark's on my train. Yeah, he's all on it. But the spoon, we don't just use it whenever we want. We use it because it's set aside, it's set apart for something special. And when we say, God, you're holy, we're saying, God, we want you to be set apart in our lives so that you're not just common. You're not just used every day and abused, but you are set apart for something special, something holy. You are not modern in commodity. You are special. I ask you, is God a part of your life? And if you say yes, how would you know? Just something to think about. And if you would say, no, I don't think God is a part of my life, then what is God probing in your heart to make it so? He might be probing you to say, I am your Father, your Holy Father, and he wants his name kept holy in your life. Verse 10, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, God's kingdom is a place where heaven and earth collide. There's this union that happens. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I want you to be praying that the things of heaven would become the things on earth as well. So what will heaven be like? Heaven's going to be a place where there are no tears. A place where there's no fears. There's no worries, there's no anxiety, there's no hunger, there's no death. So how in the world could heaven meet earth? I wonder what our circles would look like if these things came together and were actually part of our reality. What if those around you, or maybe yourself, were no longer afraid? No longer anxious? No longer sad. You see, when we help others around us and walk with them through their fears, through their anxieties, through their sadness, we're bringing heaven to earth. We're bringing the peace and the joy of God to life here. When we pray this, what might God be putting in your heart to make this prayer a reality? Verse 11, give us today the food we need, our daily portion. Notice it doesn't say ask God to give you all the things you want. We have a lot more available to us that we want than what we need. What would happen if we gave our current needs to God, trusting that He cares for us and knows what's best for us? We might think that we need more money, we need more food, we need a better car, we need a better house, we need more toys. But is that really best for us? What if it's not? And I ask you, my friends, will you trust God even if you don't get what you think is best? Verse 12, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Lord, forgive us. Amen? Lord, forgive us as we have forgiven others. It's interesting that there's a direct correlation between our forgiveness from God and our forgiveness toward others. If we're unable to forgive others, then we have no idea of the depth of sin that we've committed against Jesus Himself. Yet, He paid it all for us. Verse 13, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Here Jesus is teaching His disciples, He's teaching us that we're asking God to give us strength to beat temptation. We live in a world where temptation is easily accessible. Sin is easy to get into. What's interesting is that Jesus understands that. He knows us, and He knows the world. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says this, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Pretty common. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. See, God has given us the power to step away from the temptation if we're trusting in God. If He's given you the Holy Spirit, which the moment you say, Jesus, I trust you, He gives you and fills you with the Holy Spirit. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the power to step away, according to what 1 Corinthians is saying. You see, the thing is we need to see the way out, and then we need to take it. The trouble is that sometimes the temptation is so strong that we refuse to find the way out, and even if we were given it, we rarely take it. No temptation is common to man except what everybody experiences, and He gives us a way out. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. We need to pray that God will wake us up when temptation comes so that we don't fall into it. Friends, what He's saying is if temptation comes to your soul, we need to not only be looking at the temptation, we need to be looking for the way out. And when He gives it to us, take it. So, I thought I'd put together some application for us for the week and challenge all of us to try this. Some parameters that I have, this is going to be I'm going to challenge us to do a daily task, okay, for the 5 days, Monday through Friday, okay, 5 days. And again, I don't like to do too much because then I'll do nothing. So I'm going to try to keep it very simple for me, but hopefully that works for you as well. For Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, I'm going to challenge all of us to 5 minutes of specific prayer time. Just 5 minutes each of those 4 days. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. 5 minutes. Knowing a little bit of our culture here in this space, One Degree Church, sometimes praying out loud can be difficult. I'm going to challenge you this week, those 5 minute time periods, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, to try praying out loud for those 5 minutes. It's a long time. I know. I'm really stretching you, David. I know. I know it. You've graduated to five. Way to go. So pray out loud, whatever that looks like. Okay, pray out loud. On Wednesday, it's going to be kind of I'm going to challenge an all-day prayer event. Okay, Wednesday is an all-day prayer event, and let me explain that here for a moment. One more parameter is when you pray, pray to God, not to yourself. Sometimes when we pray, I've heard people praying, boy, I sure hope, or I'm going to be doing this and I'm going to be doing that, or it's not praying to God, focus to Him, and these steps, these parameters that I'm giving will help us. Now remember, this isn't a pump-up session. This isn't something to fill us up, to make us super excited or whatever it is that we're going through. What we're doing in these days is we're addressing God, okay, addressing God. So these 5 days of prayer, here's Monday. We're going to take the section of praying this prayer that Jesus teaches us, and then we'll be praying to God our Father. May your name be kept holy. God our Father, may your name be kept holy. For 5 minutes, here's what I think it could look like. Thanking Him for being a good Father, whether you feel it or not. Telling Him what's confusing to you, if this is confusing to you. Telling Him you're angry because maybe your earthly father makes you angry. Maybe you're confused in this statement. Maybe if you had a good father, thanking God for the good example to follow. May your name be kept holy. Ask God if you honor His name. Ask God to show you if there's ways to make Him, that you make Him common rather than holy. Praise Him that He is holy. When we do that, we're joining the angels. Several times in scriptures when it talks about the angels, what they are declaring to the Lord is holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Use that. That'd be a great way to be a part of your prayer. Holy, holy, holy Lord, my Father. May your name be kept holy. So that's Monday. Just praying our Father, my Father, help me understand that, grasp that, value that, and may you be kept holy. That's Monday. Tuesday, bringing heaven to earth. How can I bring the future heaven into reality here and now? Who in your world might need a look, a touch, or a word this week? How are you needing a touch from heaven this week? And then if God leads you to do something, I challenge you to do it. So that's Tuesday. Wednesday, give us our need for this daily. Give us all that we need for that day. So what needs do you have that are actually wants? What have you labeled inside your life as a need when it's actually just a want? And then if you can think of something, what if you chose not to have that specific need on Wednesday? This is not fun for me to say, but maybe consider fasting food for the day. It's not fun for me because I like food. When we remove the food for the day, we learn to be more thankful for His provision. Again, if that's, I want to encourage you to consider that, if that's something you're able to do. But you may be at a point in your life where you've got to have doctors weigh in on that. So have a doctor weigh in on that. A day, I think, is probably okay, but I am not the doctor. So the way that I have done it, and I admit that I haven't done it nearly like I should. In prepping for this, I really sensed the Lord saying I need to do a day of fasting. I did that yesterday, actually. It was really hard. I was really hungry. But the way that I do it is I eat dinner the night, let's say, so I ate dinner Friday night, and then I waited until dinner Saturday to eat again. It's a good way to go almost 24 or 24 hours of not eating, but it's really hard. It's not something I look forward to. I don't love fasting, but I really sensed the Spirit of God when I did that. I don't need as much food as I have. And that hunger in me reminded me, Lord, I want to hunger for you like my stomach hungers for food. So I want to challenge you to consider, if it's not food, consider something that you want, that you like, that you can fast for 24 hours from on Wednesday. I challenge you to do that. Thursday, who in your life needs to be forgiven for what they did to you? Forgive others. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Who in your life needs to be forgiven what they did to you? Who in your life do you need to apologize to? Those who have been forgiven much, forgive much. And so maybe Thursday, be praying, Lord, who is it that you want me to forgive? And maybe right now you already have somebody. But maybe you're not quite at the point of saying, I need to do something right now. Maybe by Thursday the Lord's going to do that. And maybe it's just taking a challenge like this for you to say, okay, I'm going to go seek them out and seek their forgiveness. One statement, forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Okay? You can forgive somebody without rebuilding that relationship. They're two separate things. Forgiveness can be a one-way street. Reconciliation requires two. You can forgive, but if either you or them are unwilling to rebuild that relationship, it won't become reconciled. Does that make sense? If you are willing to reconcile and they are not, that's beyond what you can do. Some relationships the Lord wants reconciled. Some it's probably healthy or not. But forgiveness does not have to mean reconciliation. We should do a whole series on forgiveness, what it is, what it isn't. Good. And then, just finally for Friday, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So I ask, what temptations have you had in your life? And then I want you to ask God to show you the ways out that you have chosen not to take in the past. What things do you have to do to lay down your cross, to take up your cross, because it's gonna stink, because it's going to go against everything that you want to do. How can you take up the cross and follow Jesus and follow him out of that temptation? And then ask God to give you the strength to take you out of that temptation when the open door comes. Does that make sense? So every day we're praying through really this Lord's Prayer, that Jesus' prayer, and we're just taking bits and pieces of it so that by the end of the week, we've gone through the Lord's Prayer, and let's see what God does. I want to challenge you to consider doing that. See what God does, and he might stir some things up, and that's okay. That's okay. You might find that it's really awkward to pray out loud. Now, you might not be talking for the whole 5 minutes, but you're taking a small section of time and saying, I'm going to dedicate this little bit of time for you, Lord. And I think he'll honor that.